So Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read the verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So we looked at a few weeks ago that, you know, that the bodily exercise is profits, you know, profits a little bit. It's good to work out, it's good to be healthy, but it profits a little. It profits for this life, but ultimately our bodies are decaying. You're on the way down, right? But godliness is profitable for all things, now and through eternity. And we talked about how Paul is praying, and Paul is praying in the will of God for the Ephesian church that are going through tremendous problems as we have. He's not praying for their, necessarily first and foremost, for their circumstances to change. He's actually praying for them to be made stronger in their circumstances. And we saw that it's in the mind, strong in the mind, strong in the heart, strong in the will. And this is something that God does. And we looked at last week that maybe the Ephesians were doubting God's ability to do it. And Paul says to them, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask." And we looked at the people that God has used in the Bible and that God has used throughout history have been people that were not strong in man's ability or their own ability, but they were strong in God's ability, right? But my next question is this: strong for what? What is Paul praying that it would be made strong for? What is Paul praying that he needs all of God's ability to do? For what? To produce what? If you go to the cathedral here in Palma, if you drive on the Paseo Marítimo from Puerto P to the airport, as soon as, right before the cathedral, there's a left turn. Never go there. You'll get a fine. But there's a left turn there, and then there's a statue of Ramon Llull. He is the authority of the Catalunian language. His dad came here to take over the island, and then he was given land, and he was one of the poets of the Spanish king. And at a certain age, the guy became a Christian, and has always struck me, Ramon Llull, what his greatest repentance was in his heart. You know, what is it that really moved him to think, my goodness, I really blew it? And he was quite a colorful chap. But in his writings, he says this: "I see, Lord, that trees bring fruit every year. They bring flowers and fruit, each after their kind, where mankind can derive pleasure and profit. But thus it was not with me, sinful man that I am. For 30 years I brought forth no fruit in this world. I cumbered the ground, no, was nauseous and hurtful to my friends and neighbors. Therefore, since a mere tree, which has neither intellect nor reason, is more fruitful than I have been, I am exceedingly ashamed and count myself worthy of great blame. It's amazing. He becomes a Christian. And pretty much what he's saying, I've just lived for myself. A tree lives in the ground and grafts from the ground so that we will benefit fruit. So, you know, we see the almond trees, they blossom and we enjoy the beauty. My son said that he went on a hike with his school and they were eating almonds. The trees are bearing fruit for others to, for us to enjoy. And Ramon Lul says to himself, my goodness, I've lived completely for me, myself, and I have borne no fruit. And God's desire for our life is for us to bear fruit. John 15, 4 through 5, it says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. But notice Jesus' desires. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. And when you look at the process of plants bearing fruit, there's four different ones that you can see. One is pollinization, fertilization, growth and development, and finally ripening, or germination, vegetative growth, and reproduction growth. And I was really struck by this because germination, it's birth. But then there's this growth within the plant. And then all of a sudden, it matures, it bears fruit, and it matures. And then we take that fruit. And we just go, oh my goodness, this is so sweet. You grab it too early, and it's like, oh. But at the right time, we have beautiful juice of pomegranates, of oranges. We have apricots. We have prunes. We have all apples. And it's just like when it ripens, it's just a beautiful thing. And so what is the fruit? What is the fruit that we are to bear in our life? What is the fruit that God is interested in us bearing? Look what it says. It says it right there. But it says it in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh, they are evident, which they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revileries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It says this, that afterwards, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And notice what it says, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and that you together with the saints would be able to know the depth and the height and the width and the length of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 3:17, rooted and grounded. He uses two terms. One is of a plant, the other one's a building project. And there are similarities in both. And I think if I'm going right, this week we're going to do rooted, next week we'll do grounded, and then we will be done. But the similarities is, when we think about rooted and grounded in love, the similarities are depth. The similarities, stability, firmness, permanence, durability. We're not talking about parsley. We're not talking about onions. We're talking about trees, firmly planted. Or buildings in New York City, when you look at those buildings that go way up, listen, they go about 40 floors down. You need stability. You need foundation. But the difference between rooted and grounded is that when we think about rooted, we think about life, we think about energy, we think about growth. And here the first picture is to be rooted in love. Think of a big oak tree. Or even better, think of Northern California. Think of the General Sherman tree. It is the biggest tree in the world. It is a sequoia tree. It is a 1,487 meters tall. 1.5 kilometers. It is 11 meters in diameter, 31 meters in circumference. Imagine it when it was a tender plant. Imagine, think of the time it took for it to grow. Think of the hot days it endured. Think of the heat, maybe from the fires. Northern California has those random fires, and it's been there for over, they estimate, over 1,000 years. Think of the storms it endured. Think of the thirst through the roots. Think of the need for the sun and just trying to make it through the forest, just trying to make it through the other trees just to get some sunlight. Think of the oxygen it needs. Think of the need of the other trees, because you see, these particular trees, the tallest trees in the world, do you realize, funny enough, I'm going to contradict myself for a minute, but do you realize that they are only the roots? Usually when you look at a tree, you look at the span of the tree and it's just as deep. So whenever you look at a tree, it's just as deep as it is tall, but not with these trees. The tallest trees in the world, they actually only go 5 meters deep. And so they normally should be very susceptible to falling over at just the slightest wind, but not this one, because you see, their roots do not go deep down. They go 5 meters and they spread out. And they call them the holding hand trees, because they are all through the roots, just grabbing onto one another. And together they're drawing nourishment and growing to be the tallest trees in the world. Oh my goodness, what a picture. And the picture conveys the idea of the soil being love. The nourishment, the nutrition, all that helps us build up. Love makes strong Christians. And the real strength of the Christian life is love. Song of Solomon says in 8:6, love is as strong as death. And according to the New Testament, it is love and not knowledge that makes strong Christians. And you're probably going, well, there you go. Now we got to forget truth and we just got to love one another. No, 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 no. Listen. Paul said this, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Now, the guy who said this was very interested in education. He wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament. So it's not that knowledge goes out the window, but if knowledge is the driving force, then we begin to go prideful with our knowledge one above the other. And what Paul is saying, love makes strong Christians. Remember, it is Paul writing, knowledge puffs up. He was concerned that everyone should have knowledge. But when you look at the Corinthian church, for example, where he wrote, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, in a sense, you can... 1 Corinthians is a contrast, is the difference between all the conflicts they had was a conflict of knowledge versus love. If you could eat food offered to idols, it's nothing. The other one, it has an idol. Both were talking about their knowledge. Neither of them were loving each other. When you talk about one is of Paul, one is of Cephas, one is of Apollos, the other one is of about Jesus, and in a sense it was their knowledge of each one that divided them. But Paul says it is love that builds up. And 1 Corinthians was written because of the divisions, because of the sects, because of the many difficulties. And it seems like the threat of Corinthians is that they were putting knowledge over love. Knowledge was being made supreme and they had forsaken love. And think about this. Think about anything we might do in our life. And much more in our families or in the church. Think about if the motivation is not love. Look what 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing.
Love.
And then he finishes the chapter with, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, but then we will see face to face. And you see there that you could do the greatest things in the world. But if the motivation needs to be love. The purpose, I mean, what's the point of someone teaching and just being, or someone giving if it's just out of pride so they can feel better than everybody else? And love alone can give the real power to live the Christian life and to work and labor in the Christian life. At one point in Nehemiah, when the people were discouraged, when they saw their sin, when they saw their inability, they saw the greatness of the work, it was Ezra that says, the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. In a sense, it's the love of God. Love energizes. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails much, but faith working through love. And you know what? That the soil is the love of God. As we let the foundation, the nourishment of our life to be the love of God in Christ Jesus, as we see, when, like the song says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And then he says, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I mean, the writer's saying, I know, I see, I sense, I'm experiencing the very love of God. And for me, this in church is very important, huh? Because we could build a church on the basis of self-righteousness. We are better than everybody else. We could build a church on the basis of, coolness. You know, we are cooler than everybody else, whatever it is. But whenever you have believers who are grounded and secure and nourished by the love of God, it is felt when people come through these doors, but it's felt not only when people come through the doors, it is felt when we go into the community. People sense the love of God. And love energizes. I mean, spend time with someone you like. Time flies by. Spend time with someone that it's like 1 hour goes by, you're like, oh my goodness, that seems like an eternity. But whenever you love to do something or love to be with someone that you like, doesn't time, we say it, time flies. That's why Rachel, Jacob, he says he loved her, and then he asked for her hand, and Jacob said, okay, but you got to wait 7 years. And he says, and he waited 7 years, and it seemed like nothing. Love has the power to cancel time. It energizes. And love is the only motive for work and activity in the Christian life. Now, I don't want to be negative, and especially when we're talking about love, but I think sometimes it's good to contrast. But I remember being a Mormon. And I remember just thinking, oh, I just want to be one of these missionaries, you know, and you could, and now looking back, you could see that it was all for how it would affect me, because I could go to the celestial kingdom if I died in an accident, because I could marry a partner and then we could go into the celestial kingdom together, and then the future be God's, and you know, we could populate our own planet, or you look at the Jehovah's Witness and they're going from door to door and everything's obligation. I don't think it should be like that in the Christian life. In the Christian life, it should not be blind duty or obligation. In the Christian life, there should be a clear knowledge of who God is and a melted heart of his great love for us and a clear view of what it cost. And that's why as much as I talk about plugging you guys in when you come in, we are very careful in this church that we are not just plugging people in just to do things and we use you to do something, but that you do it because you love God, because you see him and you appreciate him. Because at the end of the day, look at why we are Christians. Why do we call ourselves Christians? Why do we eat the bread and partake in the bread and the wine? Why do we believe that Jesus died? Because God so loved the world. It's love. Jesus looked and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on the multitude. It was his kindness. It was his, every single miracle of his was motivated by love. Every word of his motivated by love, even the harsh words. His receiving of the sick and the suffering, all because of his great love for his Father and for mankind. And you know, listen, this is the trouble. And this is where the prayer comes in. In Romans 8:29, it says that we shall be like him. Now, I don't know about you. My problem with my sinfulness are not necessarily sins of commission. You know, we kind of think about, we think about all these things that we do wrong, and we think that of sinfulness. The things that have kind of impacted me have been the sins of omission. It's not so much what I am that worries me, is what I am not that worries me. I'll give you an example. Two examples. I got two perfect examples. Last night I sat down, I was studying, I was at our house, it's a living room, and then there's the dining room, and then there's the kitchen, it's all open, and I was on the bar of the kitchen, and I was studying, and Loretta put a plate of pasta there, and it looked so good. My goodness, and I was hungry, I hadn't eaten all day, or maybe I had, I had like one of those shakes, I don't consider that food, you know, and so that thing is there. And I said to Loretta, oh man, Loretta, I would love some of that. And then Loretta said, sure. And then we had a guest at the house, and one of Jonathan's friends, and she's like, would you like some pasta? And he said, sure. And Jonathan went, he took a plate, and Jonathan's friend took the other plate, and there they went. With my food, or what I consider to be my food, and I was livid. I was upset, and I'm just like, Loretta, my goodness, I mean, nobody cares about me. And then Loretta reacts a little bit, and then there we are. I mean, we had a good hour of at each other. And you read, we shall be like him, and it can be quite discouraging. But this is what Paul is saying here. He's not saying, be that. He's saying, I'm praying that God will produce that. So yesterday, I'm not beating myself, and I hope Loretta's not beating herself over that. I hope that we're able to look at each other and say, he ain't done yet. He's producing something. The other one was a couple weeks ago when we had the dedication, well, the baptism. Oh my goodness, time's running out. But when we had the baptism, remember I said to everybody, you're going to have free coffee, but then there will be cake. And there will be cake, and Lissy is going to charge you €1 for that cake. Because you know she's Swabian, and they're like the Catalanes. As soon as I said that, I was like, ugh, I shouldn't have said that. But you know, sometimes you say and do things and you just forget it ever happened. And in that moment, a couple of days later, I was talking to Werner, and Werner says, you know what, actually, it really did affect her. And that's where I'm just so glad that someday I shall be like him, that he is shaping me. And by the way, I went to Lissy because Lissy is one of the most generous people I know. And so in a sense, but she's also Swabian in the sense she's also very frugal the way she does things. But sometimes we can hurt people intentionally. Sometimes we can hurt people unintentionally. And so I called her up and I said, I am so sorry. But listen, again, I don't beat myself over it, but we need to be growing in it and nourishing ourselves in the soil of God's love, of forgiveness, of mercy. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And in turn, we grow. And you know what? Let me say this. As Christians, our destiny is to be people that love. That is what God is determined that he's going to produce in us. Not competition, which is a terrible motive, not jealousy, not ambition, not legacy, not our name, but love. And Paul's motive, whenever he traveled day and night, untiring, evangelist, preacher, teacher, crossing the seas, subject to endless cruelties. Why did he do it? In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. And we love them when they make noise and we're teaching. You know, we love them. And then finally, guys, there's no ultimate value. There will be no ultimate value to anything that we do, to all our work and all our activity, unless it is rooted and grounded in love. Oh my goodness, God's economy is so different than ours. Remember that Jesus is in the temple and everybody's bringing all their gifts. And they're bringing like mega gifts, you know, and everybody's just kind of showing it off. They're like, look, this Rolls Royce, you know, and look, I'm giving this beautiful thing. Oh, man, it's very costly. And then this woman, and she just gave 2 coins, throws them in there. And I'm sure everybody's just kind of going, oh, man, so sweet. That's really sweet. What are we going to do with that? And it's like Jesus says, hey, object lesson here. This, come on, let's gather. And he says, I tell you that this woman today gave more than everybody here in the temple today. Because she gave out of her need, not out of her abundance. So she didn't give a million. I mean, she didn't have a million and gave 1,000. She had 2 cents. And that was the money that she had to live on. And out of love, she gave it to God. It's not how much we give. The question is, what did it cost? And not only that, Simon, this guy, he says, hey, Jesus, I'm having you over at my house. And you can just see, you can just imagine, he put a spread out for Jesus. And it looks so good. It looks so amazing. And he's conversing with him. And he's thinking, oh, my goodness, isn't it nice? We're just here philosophizing and talking about God and talking about the law. And he invites guests. And it's a great party there. And then this woman breaks through in tears and washes his feet with her hair. And he says to Simon, hey, what's going on here? I came to your house. You didn't do anything for me. This woman, she's forgiven much because she has loved much. She loved. She did what she did out of love. And notice this little phrase, because I think on the one hand, we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. We need to we cannot love others unless we're connected to Him. And the fruit that God wants to provide in our life is going to be love, right? So I'm encouraged because we're praying this, and he says, we're going to be strengthened in the inner man to love. And sometimes it's difficult to love. And then when you find yourself unable to love, that's what Paul says, not to him who is able. No, he will cause you. He's going to make you to bear fruit, amazing fruit. You will be a surprise to yourself. And it's good that we nourish ourselves in all that he is. But listen, look at this little phrase. It says, that we might be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, notice that little phrase, with all the saints. You see that? With all the saints. That means together. It's easy for us to experience love and feel like the most loving people in the universe when we are by ourselves. You know, we're somewhere on a cliff and a mountain, and we're just praying, and we're just like, oh my goodness, I love you, God. And then you love me, and we're just so good. And then you go home, and it's just like, rah. It's together. It's easy to be full of love when we are just by ourselves somewhere, and then we come to church. And then you're in the roughness of it, and it's just like there's a meanness in it all. And together with all the saints, it means that at home, we walk in love. Together with all the saints means at church, we walk in love. That means we are considerate. That means we are honest. That means there's forgiveness. That means there's kindness. That means we're working together. That means we're serving one another. That means that, here at the church, for example, when someone's sick, how many times someone's sick at Bard will make a lasagna. Here, let's take him a lasagna, or just caring for one another. And you know, this morning in the car, I was talking to Jonathan, and I don't know exactly what we were talking about, but I forgot what we were talking about, but I said, you know, Jonathan, remember what I said to you? There's one cell in the body. There's one cell in the body that lives for itself. One. All the other cells in your body, they live for other parts of the body. But there's one that lives for itself. You know what it's called? And he goes, no. And he thought it was a diabetes, something to do with diabetes, because it's like the one that consumes the sugar. And but you know what it is? It's cancer. Cancer lives for itself. Cancer has nothing to give to the rest of the body. But every other part of the body lives for the other part. Isn't that crazy? I mean, you think of my eye. What's the point of just having an eye without a brain? What's the point of having the eye with the brain without the feet? What's the point of having a body and everything without a nervous system to warn you when you're hitting something? What's the point of being able to taste stuff if the stomach doesn't send it to the body and nourishes us through the intestines. You see what I mean? You look at every part of the body, and every part is unique. Every part takes care of the other body. I mean, I always think of this example. Today I had something in my eye, and if someone says to me, let me look at it. No, thank you. Let me do it myself. Why? Because nobody is going to take better care of my body than other parts of my body. You know, you were so careful with ourselves. And that's the way it should be with us. And I want to finish with a couple questions. Do you know the love that God has for you? When you think of God, do you see him as a judge? Do you see him legal? He likes me when I do good. He hates me when I do bad. Do you know God's love for you? Do you know that even while you were at your worst, God loved you? Do you know that his desires for you is to, he's got a wonderful desire to transform you into something, into what creation, not even beyond creation, he wants to transform you into redeemed man. He wants to transform you into something that we would consider a dream. He has plans for us. He wants to dignify you like no one else on earth. And as we grow in this love, I want to ask you another question. Do you know God's love for others? Loretta and I got in an argument, and I remember being in this room, not when we got in an argument, when I was fuming. I was fuming. And I got a phone call from a friend, Peter Will from Germany, and he said, "Hey, Raf, how you doing?" And I said, "I don't feel like talking today. I am upset. I just got in an argument with Loretta, and I don't feel like talking." And he goes, "Okay, bye-bye." And then he sent me a text message. And he says, "I was concerned by our conversation. Please take care of my sister." And I remember that being so impactful because Loretta's not related to Peter physically. He was speaking spiritually. But all of a sudden I realized Loretta is loved by God. She is a child of God. And God doesn't just love me. He loves her. When it's not like we get in an argument that God is for me all the time or for my wife or for each other. Someone told me once, God doesn't take sides. God takes over. But do you know God's love for other people? Let me ask you something else. If you're secure in God's love, do you love God? You know, Michael the other day, we were together and he gave me this verse. He says, "Look, this verse was on my heart and I wanted to share it with you." And in his translation, it said, "Let the favor of God be upon us, establish the work of our hands." And then I looked at it in my Bible, in the New King James, and it said this, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I was stunned. Let the beauty. Do you realize? Do you see how beautiful God is? As you read through his word, we sang that song, King of Kings, and you see the history of him working and the church was birthed. And then do you look at that? Do you look at the songs? Do you look at the word of God? Do you look at Jesus and say, "My goodness, there's nobody like him"? Do you love God? Let me ask you a question. Do you love others? Is there fruit in your life? Is there a love that gives, not lust that just takes? Of course, we all receive. But it's a difference between receiving and taking, isn't there? And maybe today you feel like Ramon Llull. You look inside and you're like, my goodness, I am a loveless wretch. I've just cumbered the ground. I just live for myself. And you know what? God wants to change that. I'm not saying standing here today saying, you have to change that. I'm saying God wants to change that. God wants to produce love in your heart. And Paul prays that we rooted and grounded in love will be rooted in his love, and that in turn we would produce a love for him and for one another. Isn't that what we need? Sometimes we complicate things so much. And that's why we've been going through this prayer, because, you know, when we think about strengthening the inner man, sometimes we just think of great exploits. And we read from Martin Luther in Germany, and we read from Martin Luther King Jr., but at the end of the day, why were they doing it? When Martin Luther said, I will teach the little boy that pushes the plow to know more of the Bible than you do, it's because he loved those people.